Well, if you'll take your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. Once again, John chapter 10. The clock on the wall has gone haywire. I don't know if you noticed it or not. It's one of those satellite clocks. And it's gone into hyperactivity or something, and it's just going like mad. So I've got to do like some speakers do, is take my watch off and put it here. I always hate it when speakers do that because it's like they're saying, I'm going to take my watch off here so I can ignore it. But it won't stay there. There we go. So at least I'll have an idea where we're at. John chapter 10. Thank you, whoever put the water there and did not put ice in it today. Appreciate that, if that was Bob. I'd like to read for you the text that I'm dealing with this morning before we dive into it. So I'm starting at verse 11, and I'm just going to read through verse 18. If you'd like to follow, you can use a Pew Bible if you want to be in the same version that I'm in. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Back in the late 70s, I think 78, 79, around that particular era, my home church went through a devastating split. It was a traumatic time, and being in a small community, the tremors of the whole event affected families, co-workers. It was especially difficult for Beth and me, because for two reasons. Number one, I was on the board, a young man in my 20s. So there were some very tense board meetings that took place during that time. But even more so because Beth's dad was our pastor. And so we were close to him and to the situation he was dealing with. We saw the emotional and the physical stress that the lingering crisis put on him, and it was something that just lingered on for a long, long time. As we watched men who had been stalwart leaders in the church abandon their loyalty to a man that I consider one of the greatest pastors God ever raised up, and these men chose to go a little ways out of town and start their own church and take as many families as they could from our church. Several years later, after my father-in-law had retired, and it was just a couple of years, I think, before he died, he and I were in a conversation in our living room and talking about ministry in general. I brought up the subject of that terrible time that our church went through. And I asked him why, during all of that stress and that pressure, both emotional and physical, that was putting on him, why he didn't just throw in the towel. Why he didn't just chuck it all and say, I don't need this. Well, he said, I really wanted to. Many times I wanted to give up. But he said, every time I entertained the thought of resigning, John 10 verses 12 and 13 kept coming to my mind, where Jesus said, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. He just said, just felt it as a pastor, as a shepherd of the flock, he couldn't abandon them. This was what God had called him to do. I wish I had never asked him that question. Because that verse comes to my mind a lot of times. In our text today, though, Jesus declares himself to be the good shepherd. In contrast to the not-so-good shepherd that the Jews had always known, that being the Pharisees, Jesus previously called the Pharisees thieves and robbers. And here he refers to them as hired hands. Hired hands have no personal interest in the sheep. They do what they do because they're paid to do it, for no other reason. And when danger comes or trouble comes their way, they run. Hired hands will never die for the sheep, much less sacrifice for them. But Jesus said he does. This is what his mission was, to come and die for his sheep. He says he is the good shepherd, and good is in the sense that he is inherently good. It is his very nature. He is declaring himself to be uniquely good. Now, the Greek word for good here is not that difficult. It just means to be morally good. But it also means to be lovely, attractive, genuine, and true. So Jesus is declaring that he is the shepherd who is above all others. He is good by his very nature. Not only that, he is the good shepherd exclusively. He didn't say, I am a good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd, the one and only. In 1 Peter 5, verse 4, he is called the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd above all under shepherds, and all are accountable to him. And so with all of that in mind, I'd like to deal with our text this morning and just give you three reasons why Jesus truly is the good shepherd. The first one is obvious, and that is because the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I want to just mention a few doctrinal truths here about the death of Christ. Now, don't be afraid when I use the word doctrine, okay? Some people don't like that, and I know it's not popular these days in churches to preach doctrine, or at least tell people you're preaching doctrine. They prefer other things that are, I guess, more appealing. Doctrine sounds boring. And some people, quite frankly, will say, I don't have doctrine. I'm not that interested in doctrine. I just want to come to church and feel good and get a good sermon and leave happy. And that's all I need. That's your doctrine. Your doctrine is, I don't care, or anything goes. Sometimes we used to call that jellyfish doctrine. It's, I just go with the current. Wherever things are flowing, that's the way I go. Spineless doctrine, we could call it that too, but we won't get into all of that. But there are some truths about the death of Christ that we need to understand. He lays down his life for his sheep, and just a couple of things here. First of all, it was voluntary. And never, ever think of the death of Christ as an accident or that it was a plan gone terribly wrong. Jesus was not a victim. He states, in fact, he states it four times that he lays down his life of his own will. In verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, the last sentence, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, I lay it down on my own initiative. That's pretty clear. It's voluntary. That was his purpose for coming. So his death really was planned before the foundation of the world, according to Acts 2, verse 23. So it wasn't an afterthought. Before God even set this earth in motion, created mankind, there was this plan that God had. Now, don't get too buried into trying to contemplate all of that because you'll go crazy, and I don't want you going crazy on my watch. But just understand that this is the scriptural truth, that this was all planned before the foundation of the world. Let's just appreciate the doctrine. But we know that it was a turning point in history. It set this great eternal plan of salvation in motion for every sinner who comes to Him by humble faith. So His death was voluntary. Secondly, His death was vicarious. That's one of those cool theological terms. But vicarious is a doctrine that actually hinges on one three-word preposition. It's the word for, F-O-R. You'll notice it in verse 11. I lay down, or the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For. Imagine a whole doctrine built on a three-letter preposition. But it is. For. The Greek word is hyper, H-Y-P-E-R. Some of you are thinking about your children right now, aren't you? But hyper is a word that simply means on behalf of or in place of. Now, this is a very important truth concerning the death of Christ. That His death was on behalf of us or for us, in place of us. Now, this is why I included Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 for you. Let me just read what that says. The Apostle Paul declares in verse 6, for while we were still helpless, that is, spiritually lost, can't do anything to remedy our condition, at the right time, Christ died for, hyper, the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So therefore, vicarious simply means that Jesus willingly died to take our punishment so that we could be set free from sin, its penalty, and its power. That's a vital doctrine when it comes to Christology. The vicarious death of Christ. He died for you. And then lastly, we know that the death of Christ was motivated by love. I know that because just a few chapters later in chapter 15 of John here at verse 13, Jesus will say, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And He demonstrated that. So the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Secondly, the good shepherd knows his sheep and leads them carefully. He knows his sheep and he leads them carefully. It's a wonderful truth when you think about it that our shepherd knows us. Now, I think this is a true statement that we all desire to be known and to know others. In other words, we don't want to be unknowns. We don't want to be people who have no friends. I suppose the exception would be hermits who choose to live isolated from society. But that's probably more of a disorder than it is a choice. Now, to be sure, there are times when we all want to get away and be alone for a while. That's perfectly normal, and that's healthy, and it's good for us once in a while. Just get away from the kids, get away from the family. Don't abandon them or leave them in the car somewhere, but, you know, put them in the hands of a good caregiver. You just need to get away for a while. We need to get off by ourselves and be quiet and to be not bothered by anything and maybe alone with God. But permanent and total isolation and obscurity would not provide contentment for us. And it wouldn't be healthy, and it wouldn't bring us contentment because within each person is this desire to be known by people. We want to have friends. We want to have relationships because we need them. We don't want to be lonely. That's a sad condition. I remember many years ago, it was over 20 years now, I was still working for the funeral home at the time, and I was asked to do a graveside burial for an elderly man. I didn't know who he was. It was a welfare situation. So I went to the cemetery. It was over here at Dry Prairie Cemetery on Millam Road next to the Lutheran Church. And I got there to do the graveside, and there were two people there, me and the man's social services caseworker, just us. A little awkward. I even brought the urn with his cremains in it. So I just, read a few verses of Scripture and made a comment and had a brief prayer, and it was over, and social service worker went her way, and I went my way. But I left there thinking, how sad. And here's a man who dies, and there's nobody there to grieve his death, except two people who were being paid to be there to do it. You know, we all would want, if we have a funeral, to have some people show up, wouldn't we? Maybe we wouldn't know it, but we'd like to think that there would be some people there to grieve our death. How terrible to be so alone and isolated. No family, no friends, nothing. But more than that, deep within every person is this desire to be known by God and to know Him better. You mean everybody has that desire? Yes, they do. It's planted within them, the Scripture says. But many people suppress that desire and prefer to follow the sinful desires of their flesh. But the reality is they're not contented. They're not at peace. They may look like they are or put on an outward show that they're at some kind of peace, but they're not. Augustine was right when he said, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God." That's true of every person. And so we have this desire to be known, and we can be thankful that we have a shepherd who knows us, and we can know him, and he leads us carefully. But not only that, there's security in being a member of his flock. There's great security. We're in verse 14 when Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me." Now that means that's a personal relationship, doesn't it? It's personal. I know my sheep, every single one of them, and they know me. And Jesus said here also in this chapter that they hear my voice and they follow me. It's not only a personal relationship, it's also a permanent relationship. I'm going to sneak ahead here and borrow from a few verses down when Jesus gets into another debate with these religious leaders. And at verse 24, they ask him to tell them who he is for the 100th time. And so Jesus answers in verse 25, "I told you, yet you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify to me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." That's a twofold grip. And when you throw the Holy Spirit in there who seals us, He's got us covered. You can't get any more secure than that. That's eternal. When Jesus said, "My sheep come to me and I'm not going to lose a single one of them. Every one that the Father gives to me comes to me and I'm not going to lose a single one," Jesus said earlier. So there's security in being a member of His flock. But it's also comforting to know that nothing will ever diminish His love and care for His sheep. There is nothing that you or I could ever do that will catch Him by surprise. He knows us so well. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We would think that there are some things I would never do, and then do it. No surprise to Him. But yet, at the same time, there is nothing that can ever stop him from loving us or caring for us. He's not going to finally say, I've had enough of you, you stupid, bad sheep, get out, go. Never. Now, this is a good time, I think, for us just to review some characteristics of sheep, the animals. Now, you're familiar with some of these, I know, if you've done any study at all and you've heard teaching before, but since Jesus is talking about being a shepherd and caring for his sheep and leading them, it's good for us just to refresh ourselves on a couple of aspects or characteristics of sheep that I hope would help us better appreciate and love the care that our shepherd gives for us, and maybe also help us to appreciate and understand each other just a little bit better. And maybe we'll be a little more tolerable of each other as well. But some characteristics of sheep, and we'll obviously discover how much like the animals we really are. That didn't sound right. That sounded almost evolutionary. So just scratch that. But we do have some characteristics, and I think that's why Jesus chose to use that analogy. For one thing, sheep are all different. If we visit the barnyard, we see the animals and we see sheep. We think a sheep is a sheep, a cow is a cow, a chicken is a chicken. They're all basically alike, pretty much. But when it comes to sheep, not one sheep is identical to the other. Now, when I drive by places that have sheep, they look alike to me. But the reality is, they're not like each other. Each sheep is unique and distinguishable. And in some of the reading I've done, explain that the ancient shepherds in particular knew their sheep so well that they could distinguish one sheep from the other just by looking at them. So if you were to visit that sheepfold, the shepherd would be able to tell you about the sheep. He might say, you know, that one right over there against that tree, That sheep wandered off about a month ago. I had to go rescue it before it got hurt. Brought it back. Doing okay now. That sheep over there, that one over there, that one got injured about 6 months ago. I had to nurse that sheep back to health. That sheep over there against the fence and looking out, that's the stupidest sheep in the whole flock. You know, that thing wandered off one time, and I brought it back, and even though he's stupid, he's as loyal as ever. He'll go anywhere I go. Now, I was pointing over here, folks. Don't be offended over in this general area. I don't mean anything by that. I'm just looking beyond you. But you know, the same applies to people, doesn't it? As you look around, you notice we're all different. And when you are around people enough, you know we're all different. We all have our own personalities, and we all have our own likes and dislikes. We have our own taste in things, and our own preferences. That's why we have options. That's why we like to go to different stores, and that's why we have different foods that we like. We're all different in that way. That's probably a good thing, because it does add variety to life, but it also complicates things, too. When we come together, how do we please everybody? When we're all different, we can't. And it gets difficult in the church when we get the idea that everybody ought to be like me. This is the way I am as a Christian, and I think I've got it right. I've got it nailed, and I think everybody ought to be like me. And some churches are like that. They try to reproduce these cookie-cutter Christians, and it doesn't work so well that way. God created us, and He created us with individual traits, and we have these individual idiosyncrasies, and it's good to know that He accepts us just the way we are, and hopefully we can learn to do that with each other. But while He accepts us as we are, we also know that He changes us, doesn't He? The plan of God in our salvation is to help us shed the sins that beset us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. And while God allows us to retain our individual personalities, His Holy Spirit is always at work transforming us, chipping off the rough edges, making us more holy, more righteous, more honoring to God. The sheep are all different. Secondly, sheep are helpless. I read that a sheep can roll over on its back like a turtle and get stuck that way. And they can't get rolled back over without help. And if they are in the hot sun in that situation for after a few hours, they can die. Well, sheep also need help because they're careless about what they eat. They'll eat anything. They can't distinguish between what is healthy and what is not healthy. They'll eat poisonous plants and get sick or even die. Well, I think you can see how much like sheep we are in that respect, aren't we? And we can be so undiscriminating about the toxic garbage that we feed on. That's why we need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit when He nudges us with conviction about what we're taking into our minds, as well as what we're taking into our body through our mouth. Sheep are also helpless when they're confronted with a predator. They'll stand terrified and frozen silence until they're attacked and killed. They don't have enough smarts to run when the predator is there. They don't know how to defend themselves. They're helpless unless the shepherd comes along and rescues them. They're different. They're all helpless. Sheep are also wayward. Sheep can be in the finest, greenest, plushest pasture and still wander away from it, even into danger. It's almost like they have this sheep ADD thing going on, really. You know? Man, this is really a nice pasture. This is soft and green. This grass is so good. Oh, there goes a bunny. I think I'll follow the bunny. You know, and out they go, and oh, nice bunny. There's a bird. Let's go follow the bird. And then all of a sudden, they're falling off a cliff. That's the way sheep are. Are we any different? I think we can all relate to the words of the song we sang at the beginning of the service. Say the words with me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's a proneness we have. It's in our nature. We're wanderers. That's why we need a shepherd who sees us. He knows when we wander off and He comes to rescue us and brings us back. Hopefully we learn a lesson. Well, one other thing about sheep, and this is a positive side, sheep are valuable. The wool they produce is a valuable resource. And we're valuable to God too. We're valuable to His kingdom. When Jesus saved us, the Holy Spirit then gifted each of us to serve within the body of Christ to perform some productive function. It's all different with all of us. But you know, even beyond that, apart from giftedness and service or any of that, we are valuable to Him just because we are His. For no other reason. He died for us not because we had so much to offer, did He? He didn't die for us because we were so good. He didn't die for us because He saw such great potential in us. He died for us when we were yet sinners, alienated, separate from Him, no interest in Him. He laid down His life to bring us this salvation. And then third, the good shepherd gathers all His sheep into one flock. Now that brings us to verse 16, where Jesus said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they'll hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. What's he talking about here? Well, I don't know if you were here a few weeks ago, but I had mentioned as we entered into this study in chapter 10 that the fold that Jesus was talking about and what he was leading people out of was the fold of Judaism. Remember? This applied directly to the Jews of that day. Jesus was calling them out of that system of law because it was no longer necessary. Jesus had come to fulfill the law and establish a new covenant of grace. So he's leading them out of the fold of legalistic Judaism into a new flock. Now, if I had time, I would like to explain to you the difference between a fold and a flock, but I don't have time to do that. But a fold is a system. A fold is where people are. A flock is what belongs to the shepherd. Let's just put it that way. So he leads them out of Judaism, but he says, I have other sheep from other folds. What's he talking about there? Well, at the time Jesus spoke these words, that included Gentiles, that is, Greeks, Romans, all other foreigners. He's saying, I have sheep that are not part of the nation of Israel. I'm calling sheep from all around the world, every nation, every race. And as he leads these people out of their individual folds, he's leading them into one flock, which is the church. Now, this is not a reference to the church as an organization or a denomination. It's the church as an organism. It's the body of Christ, made up of every believer in Jesus Christ, past, present, living, dead, all believers. It's both visible and invisible. It's invisible in the sense that it has no formal organization or headquarters. It is managed by its head, who is Jesus Christ, and he manages his church from his office in heaven, if I could use it in that term, just for explanation. So in that sense, the church is invisible, and those there are believers all around the world that we don't see. There are people in their graves that we don't see anymore, but they're still part of the church. Some of them are just in heaven right now. But it's visible in that it consists of local assemblies all around the world. And every local church doesn't look the same. We have sometimes different interpretations of Scripture. Sometimes we have different forms of worship, and we have different ways in which our churches are organized. And that's okay. As long as we get our Christology right, as long as we have the gospel right. But Jesus came to call his sheep into one flock, the church, and he calls his sheep by name. We mentioned that before, that one by one by one, every single person by name has been called into the church. We're his sheep. And he is the source of love and unity that should exist within the flock. Well, if you're a member of the flock of Jesus Christ by your faith in him, aren't you glad you have Jesus as your shepherd? He guides, he leads, protects, provides everything we need. Now, here's your homework for today or for this week. Sometimes we get homework here, but this is not hard. You don't have to turn this in. It won't be a grade. It won't be on your final grade. When you're alone, if at all possible, find some time just to get alone for a little bit. And read this text again. Think about it. And then go back and read Psalm 23. And just meditate on that. And as you do, just rest in his care. Put aside all the worries and the concerns. Put aside everything that's going on in the world today. Just rest in the care of your shepherd. And if you